Praise God. Great day in the morning. Christ is victorious forever. Those are just a couple of thoughts I have on my mind, but one that I want to talk about that this morning that I've been thinking about is concerning thoughts. We heard from Brother Marty, a couple weeks ago, about defiling ourselves, and certainly wrong thoughts defile us as well. We have a problem inside. We got an old nature and a new nature, and you know we've heard that many times. We believe that Apostle Paul, probably more than any man, understood our anatomy, spiritual anatomy, how, and I call that anatomy. He knew and understood our old nature and our new nature. First one from Adam and the second one from the last Adam, Jesus Christ. I want to read a passage of scripture that in Revelation 8 that sounds very strange. And if we take the notion that this is a physical interpretation, then I think we got a lot to be afraid of in the future. But I think there is some good thoughts on this. And I want to say that it starts off in Revelation 8:1 with that half hour of silence that we talked about some time ago, that when Jesus Christ paid our eternal price, but it was during 3 hours. A half hour meaning half of 6 hours from the time he was nailed to the cross to the time he said, "It is finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But right after that, those verses in 1 and 2, it talks about seven angels and seven trumpets. And in the Old Testament, trumpets announced things to the Israel nation. And I believe these seven trumpets are the gospel trumpets. But yet, there's a strangeness about these verses I'm about to read. It talks about a third of this, a third of that being destroyed or whatever. And if you take the physical understanding that many people have, you're going to be trying, I believe, to participate in private interpretation, which we don't have the right to do. Revelation, I believe, is about God, Christ being victorious, and he's speaking to God's churches. He's speaking to us as children of God. When we're following our new man inside from the last Adam, he speaks in the judgment on the old nature when we're not, and he also speaks judgment to the non-elect, and he speaks judgment to Satan, the fallen angels, and all those things out there that we want to imagine that are going to happen, which I don't care to dwell on. I don't care if there's one big antichrist out there. I don't care, you know, that we're going to have probably a one world governance. We're going to have the seventh head being revealed and all those things. There's so many things that I believe the word in Revelation that if we take a physical interpretation, then we follow what most churches say as well. The first three chapters, they're talking about the church, and then there's no more mention of the church. Therefore, it got raptured, and now all hell on earth breaks loose, and we got tribulations, and we have all these things happen, but we're not here. So why talk about it? If God's children are going to be taken out of here, when the Lord himself said we will endure persecution and tribulations, but we're going to get out of here? It makes no sense to me. So we better be ready. Revelation 8, we'll read here in a moment, kind of teaches us, I think, about a thought that I think we need to look at, and that is that a third of us, our being, is corrupt. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they're spiritually discerned. Therefore, a third of us is bad. Is going to be gone at our death. When we lay down our temple of the Holy Spirit, which I think is pictured by the 70 AD destruction of the temple, And there was an overlap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, just as we have an overlap in our life between the old nature and the new nature. Our life in Christ began when we were born again. We don't even know when it happened. But we had the old nature all along. So now we got a struggle between Ishmael and Isaac. We have a struggle between Cain and Abel. We have a struggle between Esau and Jacob. And he could even say it's pictured with King David and King Saul and King David. Over and over and over again, the Lord is telling us we have a struggle. Paul said himself, I'm the chief of sinners. The things that I should do, I don't do. And those things that I don't do, I should do. So what is it that the Revelation is telling us? If the first three chapters are about the church, and then it's not mentioned, and then chapter 4, and we start to have visions of the seven seals, and the book, who's worthy to open the book, and the seven seals open, and then we have four horses, which most of the church denominations today say those are the four horses of the apocalypse, when in reality those are four horses that Jesus Christ rode. All four of them. He rode a white horse, he rode a red horse, he rode a black horse, and he rode a pale horse. I think more specifically in the 3 hours of darkness, that zeroes in. And then immediately we go into chapter 8, which shows that time he did with a half hour of silence. And then we go into the seven trumpets that are introduced, and that's what we're going to read. And I want to see if I can draw a parallel between these verses and what our corrupt old nature wants to think, what our new nature wants to think. Because basically, brethren, there are four groups of people on this earth. There's the elect that have been called. Notice I said the elect, because that was before the foundation of the world, that have been called and hear the gospel and obey it. There's the elect that are called that have not heard the gospel yet and don't believe. And there's the elect that have not been called yet. So there's no difference between them and the non-elect. So the fourth group is the non-elect. So we even have three groups of elect children of God. Those that have, all three of them are elect, but some have, one's been, one group has been called, obeys the gospel, hears the gospel, obeys it. One is called and has not heard it and does not believe. And then the other one, like I said, they hear the gospel, they don't believe. And then the other is they haven't been called yet. So let's read Revelation 8, 6 through 13. Like I said, this is shortly after Revelation 8:1, which talks about the half hour silence. And if we don't understand that verse, which sets the stage for these other verses, in that half hour of silence is the most half hour, the most precious, wonderful half hour of all eternity. Without that half hour, which is 3 hours, we have no eternal salvation. We will not go to heaven. Without our Lord and Savior having lived a perfect life as a human being, as a Son of Man here on earth, and did all the things he did in fulfilling the ceremonial law, and went to that half hour silence and sobbed and paid the price for the law of sin and death, we don't have a Savior. Praise God, we do. In Revelation 8:6, it says, and the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And I believe, like I said, after that half hour silence, we're introduced now to talking about the gospel. And what is the gospel? What is that sound that goes forth? It's going forth to talk to us about judgment of God's children, judgment of the non-elect, judgment of Satan, the fallen angel, everyone. This book is wonderfully built to show glimpses of his victory. Even in Revelation 12, it talks about a covenant woman. It's not the church there. It's a covenant of grace. that was true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. Then we go into 13, and we talk about the seven-headed beast, and a lot of people start, well, we're going to start looking at ways in which mankind's going to be destroyed with the sun acting up or nuclear weapons taking us out. By the way, brethren, you can't stop God from saving the last person in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't care what man has to throw at God, he will save all his people. And he will resurrect, he will born them again, and he will resurrect at the second coming all those that were chosen before the world began. So nothing is going to be take God by surprise. So the gospel is being preached now. The first angel sounded, and there followed hell and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Again, I want you all to concentrate on that word third. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. So, brethren, I'm not going to be able to go through each one of these elements, but in the future I'd like to share. But suffice it to say at this point, there's something talking to us. We have a third part of us that is corrupt, like a ship. We have a third part of our sun that is darkened, a third part of our moon, a third part of our trees, all the grass, and I believe that refers to our manifestation when we're following the old nature. We don't have any manifestation of God. We do things like Cain and give fruit and vegetables to God. God says, I don't have any respect for that. He doesn't. He does not have any respect for our old nature's worship. Just might as well accept that and beg God for help to find a way to worship Him in spirit and truth, which is in the new man, that's created in the same righteousness and holiness as Christ Himself. We already are living forever. We're spiritual beings here on this earth that has a body, but we also have an antagonist inside that is trying to destroy any efforts for us to glorify God. It's the same nature of Satan. He, in Isaiah 14, it says, I will do this, 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 five things. We're doing the same thing. A third of us is burned up. A third of us is corrupt. And I'll go into that more in detail later, but I wanted to read in 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. Says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I believe that's where we go wrong, when we take a physical, beautiful, beautiful book and make it physical. There are some physical elements in it, but the overriding theme is the spiritual blessings that goes forth to God's children. We need help. A third of us is going to be destroyed, annihilated, whatever, when we die. But our real us is already living forever, and we're going to heaven waiting for the second coming, and we're going to have our body adopted and we're going to be resurrected. So, again, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So if we try to apply all the words in Revelation to a physical understanding, that's private interpretation. You can go on the internet and listen to a lot of different preachers who will preach all sorts of things. But the thing that amazes me, we're not here. We've been raptured. There is the only rapture that's coming, catching away, is what is described when Jesus comes back on a white horse and takes His children, His people home, and we're caught up in the air, and forever we shall be. There's no thousand-year reign that's going to happen here on earth. That's a private interpretation. We need to stay away from that. We need to stay away from all these schemes where man is asserting himself as God. I think even in, you could look in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know evil, our own nature. We know good too. Well, Adam was told not to eat of that tree. Eat of the tree of life. He had one choice and he ate of the wrong tree. I believe that he hadn't even eaten of the tree of life. Because if he had eaten of that tree first, he'd be here right now. He would have never eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But right now, we have a choice. Ongoing, which tree we're going to eat of. I hurt sometimes when I know I'm about to sin. It's like, well, I want to know evil. Really? That's not good. And then I do something I shouldn't do, and then like Paul, I feel shame and guilt, and I know, and I'm a chief of sinners, and then I repent, and I know good. Back and forth, we oscillate between good and evil. So I believe that we need very much to take and learn from the Scriptures what it is that is being taught to us. What is the gospel? Another thing that just amazes me, we hear so much about, well, you got to believe in the gospel. Yeah, you do, but what is it? If it doesn't include the election of God before the foundation of the world by the Godhead and Jesus Christ justifying us during that half hour of silence and born in us like the wind bloweth where it willeth, like He told Nicodemus, and we have no choice, and the rest of our life we're converted. Perpetual conversion is what we have, where we're learning to live like Christ, crucify the old nature, live like Christ, and live in the new man, renew our mind, and then one day be glorified. Then we're not really hearing the gospel. The gospel is not you get to choose eternity. You can't. It's impossible. So we need to define what the gospel is. Continuing, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's what we need, to be wise unto salvation. Because in a private interpretation, you're not wise unto salvation. In the wrong gospel, you're not wise unto salvation. You're trying to do something. You're trying to say something and do something. I've been baptized 6 times by the Southern Baptist, and every time I felt like I hadn't said the right words. Before I even knew Old Baptist. Before I even heard the true gospel of how God saves His people, I was baptized over and over because I felt like I was going to hell. I remember crying as a kid, as a young man, and at home in bed, thinking I was going to hell. So I'd better run down to the church and say the sinner's prayer and get saved. But then I do it every 4 years. Something's wrong with this picture. It's not the right gospel. It's of a private interpretation. It is not right. But then I met a man in Oklahoma City. I didn't even want to go there. The Air Force said, you're going to go be an engineer. And I said, no, I want to be a pilot. Nope, Can't. Not going. So I go to Oklahoma City, and God answers the question of when I was saved. But I didn't want to go there. I tell you what, the greatest blessings I've had in life have come from times I didn't want to do something, or I didn't want to go somewhere, or whatever. So anyway, I met this man I'd never met before in a building that houses 16, or facility that houses 16,000 civilians that overhaul jet engines and aircraft. And I was an engineer at the time to improve the processes. Heat treat, plasma spray, chemical cleaning, non-destructive inspection, plating, all these things during the automation time. That is neither here nor there. The point is, God wanted me there to answer a question that I had, because I had been praying for years that He would show me when I was saved. Wrong question. It's how I was saved. If God, who looks on the contrite, broken heart, we have to ask the right question in order to get Him to answer. We're in trouble. I think He goes beyond that. That man, I met him for the first time. He had just been ordained as a Primitive Baptist preacher a month prior. And I met him, and immediately I knew that this was a man of God. My spirit felt it. And I said, Brother Bill, I called him Brother Bill at that time. I said, I don't know when I was saved. I've just gotten baptized again the sixth time at First Southern Baptist Church, where the president of the Southern Baptist Convention was, and I was in turmoil. Felt like every day if I were to die, I could go to heaven. It was just not very sound doctrine that I had grown up in. And he said, Michael, it doesn't matter and you'll never know. Boom. Big light goes off in my head. Paradigm shift. Road to Damascus experience. And I said, I got to know more. 2.5 years, we met almost every day and ate lunch together and read the Word of God. And it was such a blessing. Such a blessing. Then the Lord said, okay, it's time to go to pilot training. And the rest of my years were spent as a pilot. But guess what? I got to take the gospel with me. Because from that point on, I shared what the gospel really means of how God saves His people. And I've had the opportunity to speak to hundreds of people in the flying world. I'm not trying to promote myself and puff myself up. The point is, the Lord met my need. He gave me the true gospel, and it was a blessing, and it has changed my life. So in a way, I'm like the Syrian that was baptized 7 times or washed 7 times in the Jordan. Those 6 times, and I'm never going to downplay anybody's baptism, because they did what they believed God wanted them to do at the time. But it wasn't until the 7th time I washed that I got healed of spiritual leprosy. And that was in the Old Baptist Church. So I'm thankful for what we know and believe here. But it's got to be based on the truth and not private interpretation. And we're subject to falling here as a church. We're individuals. We're independent. But yet we are subject to following the third of us, the third part of us, which is not godly. And we got to guard ourselves with that. So, in Romans, real quickly, in Romans 8, it says, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing. Our creature inside, new creature, Paul writes so well about, is subject to vanity, in that he has to put up with the third of us that is very corrupt. So we need very much to be on guard and begging God. And we'll look at these elements in Revelation 8 with the different things mentioned there in the future. But suffice it to say, we need help. And by the grace of God, we need the true gospel. We need not to privately interpret the scriptures so that we have all these notions of great catastrophes out there in the future. I don't care what happens now. Doesn't matter. We're secure. Christ is victorious. We may die for our faith. Satan's coming against the camp of the saints about in that holy city, which is spirit and truth worship. This church building may be destroyed. But we are the church, the people. All right? And we may have to start meeting in homes. All those things. I'm not saying those things to scare anyone. I'm just saying it doesn't matter what Satan throws at us. He's already lost. Christ is victorious, and He is coming again to take us home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for what You've done for us. We don't deserve anything, but we're so grateful. The gratitude that we have is in what Jesus has done for us, and we thank You so much that He came here and lived a perfect life, and He died a perfect spiritual death in that half hour of silence. And then You resurrected Him, Father. And then He was able to utter the words, "It is finished, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," and went to see You again. Just like Isaac was released from the altar that he was going to be sacrificed on, and his father Abraham hugged his neck, hugged him, and was grateful that his son did not die, or he did not take his life, but yet You provided another sacrifice of a ram that's tangled up in the thicket. And Lord, You were that, Jesus, You were that ram. You suffered. You died to Your Father, and you were punished for what we are, that third part of us that is corrupt. Thank You for that so much. Please bless the rest of the service. Please bless those mentioned in sickness. Thank You for all Your love. And thank You for what You have given us in the true gospel. And may we hear those gospel trumpets of truth. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.